All right, welcome back this evening. If you don't like anything I say, you can just throw a Jolly Rancher. All right. That's good. Here was my afternoon. I had a run, and it wasn't all that far. It was about 6 kilometers, but it just looks good on the map. But I wanted to show you, this is the prayer book that my dog ate. Remember I told you that this morning? And look, you can actually see a little bit of the confession, like, Almighty and most merciful God, we have erred and strayed from thy ways like lost sheep, you know? Yeah, and here's what he looked like afterwards. So, what a bad dog. What a bad dog. We've looked at the Lord's Prayer together, and really the beginning of all prayer, being able to, what a gift to be able to talk to God in words given by God. And then we look specifically at this tradition of riffing off the Lord's Prayer. And sometimes, like I was talking to some of you, you just have to slow it down. It's too familiar. You have to slow it down. And it's a way of letting the Word of Christ dwell in us richly, to slow it down and then pray it into your life, pray it out into the world, each of those lines of the Lord's Prayer. This morning, we looked at what I call fat prayers, these really dense prayers that come down to us through history that Christians have written that seem to reflect something of salvation history, past, present, and future, where we place our lives in the scope of what God is doing, the big picture, and where we pray. I think the importance of those prayers is you really want to pray. You can pray with more confidence when you're praying based on what I know to be true. I know it's true that God, all hearts are open, all desires known, no secrets are hid. I know that God sees everything. With confidence, then I pray, how much I need you to cleanse the thoughts of my hearts, and so on. And so you experimented a little bit with what it might mean to use that pattern of prayer to pray out of the Scriptures, because the whole goal here is that we want to get the Scriptures into our lives and our lives into the Scriptures. The Scriptures tell us the one and only true story of the world. And we want our prayer and our Scripture reading to be like a two-beat rhythm. These things always belong together. It's not that we study the Bible rationally and discursively and render it safe to then be dealt with in prayer. No, we are always already responding to God. We are always already responding to God. There's never a moment in which our hearts are not open to God, and we want to begin in prayer, to proceed in prayer, and to end in prayer. The tradition of prayer I'd like to talk about tonight is what I call vivid prayers, and the historical roots of this that we'll look at in a moment goes back to the period just after the Reformation, and then on both sides of the divide, if you like, the Counter-Reformation, the Catholics, and the Protestants use this pattern of prayer, and we'll look at that. But this is really about imagining yourself in the Gospels, and especially a way of praying the Gospels, not just the Gospels, but imagining yourself in the Gospels. This painting here is Fra Angelico at San Marco in Florence, who painted in each of the brothers' cells. He's a very devout painter. We love, Carol and I both love Fra Angelico's work. It has a kind of restraint and a devotional intensity. But this is St. Dominic adoring the cross. And so what the monk does in this Dominican monastery, and each a painting like this in each of their cells, is they are Dominic. They place themselves. They are, of course, Dominic wasn't there at the crucifixion. But you are imagining yourself into the cross, at the foot of the cross, adoring Christ, as we've just been doing tonight in worship, but I am right there. And later in the tradition, you have Rembrandt there, and with the cross, actually, the cross is being put up. Who does he picture there among the crowd participating in crucifying Christ? But that's himself he paints into the picture, right? That's Rembrandt himself. It's a self-portrait. So this tradition is about, we talked about taking words seriously, but this is a disciplined use of the imagination. This is not just imagining whatever you will, it's imagining whatever you can. How much can you realize the truth of this that it is as real as what's happening around you right here when you read the Gospels. It's real, and you want to respond to it like it's real. This is not on a flannel graph board somewhere. This is not happening hovering in midair somewhere. It's really real. And what Jesus said in the Gospels, he's always saying. What Jesus does in the Gospels, he's always doing, because he's still alive. When my wife was converted in high school in grade 12 and somebody shared the gospel with her and she opened her life to all that she knew of herself, to all that she knew of Jesus after staying up all night, what really turned the corner for her is it didn't dawn on her. She never realized that Jesus was still alive. You know, she'd always heard the stories, but she didn't realize that he's still alive. And that was what she wanted to realize. So, we want to engage the whole person in prayer. There are some church traditions, and ours is sometimes guilty of this, the church I worship in, where it's almost like you could just bring your head and unscrew it and put it on the seat and then collect it afterwards and leave the building, you know, more rationally oriented. But in the language that we'll see, we want to use all our powers to engage the biblical story and to pray. And this is a tradition that does that, partly through the imagination. And you can find this, as I say, various places, but we're going to do a deep dive 400 years ago and see how this practice emerged. Here is just the quotation that's at the top of your handout from Richard Baxter, who's a Puritan, a 17th century Puritan in England. He said, "When thou settest thyself to meditate on the joys above," this is a big book he wrote on heaven. How do you meditate on heaven without it becoming sort of unreal, right? He said, "Think on them, the things of heaven, the joys above, boldly, as Scripture hath expressed them. Bring down thy conceivings to the reach of sense, like seeing, touching, hearing. Actually make it real," he's saying. That's the kind of theme. And these are some of the figures. There's two more coming in terms of this historical kind of deep dive. And but we begin with a quotation from Balthazar. We talked about Balthazar the other night, last night. And so let me just read this slowly. And I put the text up so that I'm not just reading to you, but you can follow along. Because I think this is very beautiful. "Love desires to have the beloved before its eyes." Isn't that nice? "Love desires to have the beloved before its eyes. Thus the contemplative," the person praying, "will employ," here's the phrase, "the powers of his soul to summon up the image of the beloved." All of us, are, if you're married, are away from your spouses right now. You know, if you're missing someone you love, you want to conjure up the image of them. You want to think of them. You want to have the image before your eyes. "The powers of his inner senses and his imagination will be employed to call forth the image of the incarnate Word, that is, Jesus Christ in human flesh. The person who prays thus will contemplate Jesus as he dwelt bodily on earth. The things he said, the sound of his voice, the way he treated people, his appearance when at prayer, at the Last Supper, in his passion. This picture is not to be a realistic photograph. This is not photorealism and trying to just, that's not the goal. But love's picture, solely concerned with love, with divine love. The divine love of the Father, which is manifested in the Son. In Jesus Christ, in the Gospels, we see the love of the Father. And in the concreteness of his whole earthly life, all the details, we do so in order to seek for the love of God. And here, Lord says, to see and to hear and touch it in the humble form in which it offers itself to man. In a prayer, our love seeks love, divine love, through the earthly image with which it cannot dispense. It matters that we have these details that you can, with your senses, you can see, hear, touch what's happening in the Gospels. So here, this is the same quotation. I'm just going back over and highlighting the language of the senses, the eyes, the powers of the soul, the inner senses, the imagination, and to see and to hear and to touch. It's about making it real, right? It's about when you read the Gospels, it's not just far far away. It's not just long ago. It's not just hovering in space somewhere. It's not just kind of ghostly. But this is real, just as real as if it's happening in the room right now. And what Jesus does, he's always doing. Okay, Ignatius. Ignatius is the founder of the Jesuits in Spain, just around or after the Reformation, about the time he kind of gets going, about the time Martin Luther is banging up his 95 Theses. He had a dramatic conversion, recovering from a leg wound after a battle he was involved in. He had a kind of Spanish impetuousness and so on, and he withdrew for a period of prayer alone, and he developed a set of spiritual exercises for himself that he thought were helpful, and he later taught them to people who joined him. And this sort of band of followers became the Jesuits. So he's our first guy who kind of takes us this direction, and his big book is The Exercises. I think this is an early Spanish edition of The Exercises, the spiritual exercises. These have become very popular today, hugely popular, right? The spiritual exercises, people doing the spiritual exercises, and there's a whole adaptation of them that's actually become quite secular in terms of people adapting this. So this kind of spirituality has, in a sense, gone viral today. It is essentially a manual that he wrote for guiding people in an intensive form of prayer using the imagination, right? So this is where this comes up. It first time I read it, I was kind of disappointed because it sort of reads like a recipe book. And that's actually what it is. And how do you use a recipe book? You don't read a recipe book, you make the recipe, right? It's a set of notes, kind of director's notes for leading a retreat. But the proof is in the pudding, literally. Huh? Yeah. It is focused on Christ and the Gospels, right? Ignatius is very focused on Christ and Christ crucified. And a lot of his meditations he takes you through are just right out of the Gospels and different episodes in the life of Jesus. And his concern is that the retreat and the experience of meditating on your own sinfulness, meditating on the cross of Christ, meditating on the resurrection and so on, this will lead you to make what he calls an election. It'll make a decisive choice in your life. Well, so a lot of people go on an Ignatian retreat when they have a big decision to make. But the whole point is that, are you ready to be entirely surrendered to Christ? So it's no accident that this sort of intensive interior devotion led to them being very active as missionaries, right? Because it's that intensity of this Christ-centeredness and the need to make a choice. So the pattern of meditation in the exercises. Yeah, let's just look at this. How do you make the exercise? Let's say there's a gospel passage you're looking at, like the nativity, the birth of Jesus, and you're reading the passage. He says, first of all, you prepare. And this is really basic. There's a prayer for purity of intention. What does he mean by that? You just pray that that your heart might be pure, that you might be entirely given to this, and you just, it's a yieldedness and an offering up yourself to God. The prayer of simple regard. Here I am. Do with me what you will. I belong to you for this exercise. You offer up yourself. And then there's what he calls the composition of place. It's an odd phrase, right? What is a composition of place? It's a composition like you can imagine a painter composing a painting, right? Composing the scene. So when you're reading, let's change the gospel passage from the Nativity to a passage I've spent a lot of time in and prayed out of, is the one where Jairus comes to Jesus and says, my daughter's dying. Right, my daughter's dying at home, come. And Jesus says, don't be afraid. And then he goes and he heals the woman with the issue of blood, the woman that's bleeding. And then he eventually gets there and the daughter has died and so on. In that passage, he would say, compose the scene, see it. Actually see what's going on. Notice, like, hear Jesus' words. Hear the crowds. See it, hear it, even smell it, touch it. We'll come back to this. This is the composition that you would make to fix it in your mind. And then you offer a specific prayer. What is it that I desire from this exercise? Jesus, I desire that my faith would be increased. Just ask God for what it is you want. You know, there's something I want to do. In this little time I'm spending doing this meditation, I'm asking you to increase my faith. and as we go through this, or whatever the prayer is that you bring. Okay, then there's the meditation by the three powers. Remember all my powers? And the classic, for centuries and centuries and centuries, when they did psychology, they thought of psychology as memory, reason, and will. Memory, reason, and will, those three parts. And he said, let's use it all. And memory is imagination, because if I'm looking at something, the exit sign, and then close my eyes and want to remember it, I am repicturing it to myself. So you see how memory and imagination are linked? When I'm remembering something, it's like you're closing your eyes and repicturing it to yourself and actively trying to... And for the ancients, the memory was very deep, and it was a deep reservoir, the deepest part of the person. And then there's the intellect and the will. And what you do then is like you hold the picture in your mind, you see the gospel scene, it's like freeze frame, you know, you've got the picture in your mind, and then it's like you walk around it and ask questions about what's happening. That's how the intellect gets engaged. It's called the consideration. And then your will is engaged to ask God, what is required of me in this exercise, in this scene. And then there's colloquy, where you talk to Jesus. What is Jesus saying to me? What do I want to say to Jesus in this scene? And that's the kind of pattern. And then finally, you conclude the exercise, like closing the gate on a garden when you're leaving, by praying the Lord's Prayer, what he would have called the Paternoster or the Our Father. So that's the basic pattern. We're not going through a whole thing on Ignatian meditation, but that's, I wanted to give you one setting where we kind of lay out the whole thing. We're just going to focus on this composition of place. So here's how he describes it. So down in the paragraph there, it says, here it is to be noted that in a visible contemplation or meditation, so not just contemplating a doctrine or something, but something happening in the Gospels, as for instance, when one contemplates Christ our Lord, who is visible, the composition, as you make the scene and then are going to hold it in your mind, it will be to see with the sight of the imagination the corporeal, that is the physical place, where the thing is found that I want to contemplate. I say the corporeal place, the physical place, for instance, a temple or a mountain where Jesus Christ is or Our Lady is found according to what I want to contemplate. So here are the words again. Seeing the place, you getting the idea? Seeing with the sight of the imagination. All right? So to vividly picture it. And this actually is an exercise that you can do. You can ask yourselves, like, if it's the home of in Bethany of Lazarus, Martha, and Mary, you can picture the dust on the streets. They come into the house. How many rooms are there? Maybe I'm picturing two or three rooms. Is it 4 o'clock in the afternoon? Is the light coming in from a window? Is it a Waddle and Daub house? Is there some food cooking in the kitchen? Can I smell it? Is it lamb on the being cooked for Jesus? Martha's, like, you can actually picture the scene, and the more vividly you can picture it. This is where Balthazar says it's love's picture. You won't get all the details historically correct, and you can try, and that's not a bad thing, and you should try. But the exercise is just to remember that it's just as real as this, as where you are right now. This really happened. And so we're picturing it as real. It's a way of taking the incarnation seriously. I'm just going to flip through these. Francis de Sales is sort of Ignatius Light, is what J.I. Packer calls him, and it's sort of Ignatius for lay people. And his big book was The Introduction to the Devout Life. That's kind of his version of these meditations, and more for lay people. And again, wanting to take people to make that big commitment. The Lordship of Christ is what it might have been called in my younger days. There are 10 meditations, and here it's not so much gospel passages as what he calls mysteries, or we would call doctrines. For example, the doctrine of our creation. And he says, you know, meditate on the fact that on your own creation. There was a moment before you were in the world. Where were you, he says? Where were you before the world was happening, but you weren't here? Picture this. The world is going on, but where are you? And somehow, out of some kind of inky blackness, out of nothingness, God drew you, your soul, and said, I want you to be here. You know, meditate on that. And what kind of soul did he give you? He gave you the highest body and soul possible, a soul capable of knowing him. And he kind of takes you through meditating on these doctrines, making it real to the place where when I did these meditations a few years ago, it just leaves you at a place where you realize, well, it's the giftedness of life, my own life, the giftedness of it, that God wants me to be here, and the preciousness of that. And he leads you through these kinds of this kind of a process. And it's a similar kind of, you can see in the middle bit there, the composition of place, I put it in bold, then considerations, that's the intellect, and then it moves into the affections and will. So the whole idea is that it's a whole response to God with my inner senses, with my imagination, my memory, with my mind, and with my heart. And finally, that I actually make a resolve. And this is where he talks about it. It is simply, what are we doing in this exercise, using the imagination? Kindling, he says, a vivid picture of the mystery to be meditated within your imagination, even as if you were actually beholding it. For instance, if you wish to meditate upon our Lord on his cross, you will place yourself in imagination on Mount Calvary as though you saw and heard all that occurred there during the Passion. You're getting the idea, right? And he actually says you can also flip it around and you can imagine it's happening here in your world. You know, and that's not a bad exercise to do sometimes, because again, we can kind of treat the Bible world like it's its own special world that doesn't relate to our world, you know? Like when I was in Israel and traveled in Israel, one of the deep impressions I have is it could have happened in Vancouver. Like Galilee could have been Lake Cultus. Like this is just, these are real places, right? It's real. And so he says you can imagine it in your world, which of course is what a lot of painters do. Vivid picture, imagination, as though you're actually beholding it, as though you actually saw and heard it. This is what needs to be, this is what the emphasis is. So if you're doing this, here's the kind of instruction sheet if you want to do this. You read a gospel passage. Let's say it's Jesus calming the storm, right? That passage in Matthew 8, Jesus calming the storm. That's not the one we're looking at on the sheet, but you, first of all, what do I see? Look around the scene, especially what Jesus is doing and saying. See the waves, right? See the wind blowing the boat. See the boat. See the other disciples. See the looks on their faces. See Jesus asleep in the back of the boat. See him stand up. See the storm, see the calm that comes. That passage talks about it as like it's a seismic event, like there's a big earthquake, and then there's a great calm. See all that, picture it. What do I hear? Listen to the sounds, hear the wind, hear the waves slapping on the boat. Hear the voices, the terrified cries of the disciples. Hear Jesus command in a loud voice, be still. Like actually hear it, pause and try to enter in and hear what's going on. What do I feel, touch, smell, or taste, the other senses? Do I feel the wind whipping against my body? Do I feel the spray, the sea spray on my face? Do I feel emotionally afraid? If the passage identifies emotions, imagine what it's like to feel those things, to be one of the disciples. And then what person may I identify with? So that I may hear Jesus' words or receive his actions as directed to me. Maybe I am Simon Peter in the boat. How am I in need of healing like the bleeding woman whose bleeding wouldn't stop and I have a wound that doesn't heal? How am I thirsty like the Samaritan woman who just had couldn't be satisfied, was not drinking water that ultimately satisfied? How am I hungry like the crowds, helpless like Jairus or Peter sinking on the water? And what does Jesus do in response to these conditions? How does he turn to me? Can I see him turning to me? What does he say? What do I say to him? What does he say to me here and now in my life? What do I say to him here and now in my life? So you see the way this proceeds? This is a great exercise to do when you've really studied a passage. like you've really studied it, you know, and you've gone through it word by word, maybe in a Bible study or a sermon series. So in a sense, the public meaning of the text is available to you to kind of govern your imagination in a disciplined way. We'll talk about that. But then it really is a matter of what is Jesus saying to me? This is real. Jesus really did this. And so we are all the Samaritan woman. We all are thirsty and need the living water that Jesus brings. And so why don't I talk to him about it? Because what he does here, he's always doing. And then, of course, as we would say today, what's the takeaway? Francis de Sales called it a bouquet, like taking a flower from the garden that you've been walking in and putting it in your lapel and walking away. But what's the takeaway? Just I don't need to belabor the history here, but the Puritan Richard Baxter, just I want you to know that on the other side of the divide, the Protestants were doing this too. And we had the quotation already from at the beginning from Richard Baxter. So this is middle 17th century, English Civil War is going on. He's very weary about division within the society politically. He's worried about divisions in the church. He's worried about his own health, and he's tubercular. He's coughing up blood. He doesn't know if he's going to live. And he says he wrote this as a kind of funeral sermon. Living in continual expectation of death, I bent my thoughts on my everlasting rest. He writes a book about heaven, or what it means to meditate on heaven. It's 800,000 words long. My doctoral dissertation was 100,000 words. It's a big book. So I won't read all of it to you tonight, but it's but it's all based on one verse. There remains a rest for the people of God. And it's this deep kind of meditation on that. But he uses some of the same kind of ways that we saw in Ignatius and these other people. He said, the sense is the natural way to the imagination, and that to the understanding. And he that will not have sensible and natural pleasure shall not have spiritual pleasure. He's saying you need to be able to use your inner senses. You need to be able to imagine this and hold it in your mind and consider it. And then it needs to enter into what he calls the blood and sinews of the affections. You need to actually feel this. And one of the ways to do that is to imagine it more vividly. The Saint's Everlasting Rest. The Saint's Everlasting Rest. And there's a good abridgment that we did at Regent College just to have a one that's not 800,000 words. These are just various quotations that cover some of the same ground we've been over, but this is now a Protestant using exactly the same form that we saw in these other writers. But that last quotation, it will be a point, he says, at the bottom of the screen, a point of our spiritual prudence, a singular help to furthering the work of faith, to call in sense or imagination to assistance. And he has a number of ways he does that. One of the ways that means a lot to me, you see it, the same pattern in C.S. Lewis. And it's C.S. Lewis and Richard Baxter, the two writers that have helped me most to long for heaven. To absolutely long for heaven and long for the presence of God. I read this book very, very slowly, underlining things in my first year in Oxford, doing my doctorate. But it seems to me both, and for exactly the reason of the way they meditated on heaven, that both C.S. Lewis and Richard Baxter have helped me long for it and long for the vision glorious in the day we are in God's presence. And every tear is wiped away. And one of the things he says, for example, is that every joy you have here, every joy, be it sensible joy, like a great meal, or that moment that was especially like you didn't want it to end, that evening with good friends, or that experience of the supernal beauty of nature, when nature seems transfigured by the sunset, or hoarfrost if you're in my part of the world. He said every one of these can be wound up to heaven. And what does he mean by that? He said, well, Like, these are sensible realities. And he said, well, it's all one thing to receive sixpence as sixpence. You know, here's sixpence, he says. But it's a whole other thing to receive it as a down payment for even something even greater. He's saying all of these things, all of these experiences will be just a foretaste that there's something even greater coming. You can always say it's going to be more than this. It's going to be greater than this. There's something even more than this coming. And he says you do the same thing with our griefs, that they will be more than compensated. And he has various ways of doing this that involve the imagination. But I'm not going to go through that. I want to actually give you a couple of examples from, I was going to say more recent history, but that's a historian talking. This is only 300 years ago, right? This is more recent history. This is like bathtub reading, okay? Charles Wesley. I'm in the Calvinist for Charles Wesley Club. I love Charles Wesley. I think his hymns are great. And I came across this hymn. Actually, Carolyn came across this because we were working at the Huntington Library, and we both had reader's tickets there. And she was helping me with my research. And I said, I'd like you to go through some of these hymn books by Charles Wesley, and this is what to look for, and so on. And I look across at her, and she's not taking any notes. And I'm going, why are you taking notes? You have to whisper. It's a library, right? And she said, I'm praying. I'm going, but you're supposed to be taking notes. But this is too good, she says. So it's like, thanks a lot. You're supposed to be doing research, and you're praying. But I guess that was a good thing. This is a hymn Charles Wesley wrote. These things are written for our instruction, right? So quoting scripture. And I'm just going to read a little bit of this because this is really good. Jesus, if still thou art today as yesterday the same, present to heal, in me display the virtue of thy name. Virtue in this period was a word that also meant healing, right? And so this is what I've just been saying. What Jesus is doing, he's always doing. What Jesus is saying, he's always saying. The same yesterday, today, and forever. If you healed in the Gospels, I pray you would heal today, he says. If still thou goest about to do thy needy creatures good, on me that I may pray, thy praise may show, be all thy wonders showed. I want to see your wonders now. Now, Lord, to whom for help I call, thy miracles repeat. With pitying eyes, behold me fall, a leper at thy feet. So here's the first composition, if you like, that he does. I am the leper. You know, I feel diseased in a way that I can't heal myself, and I fall at your feet. To whom else will I turn? Loathsome and foul and self-abhorred, I sink beneath my sin. But if thou wilt, a gracious word of thine can make me clean. Speak a word and I will be clean. I am the leper who says, I am unclean, but you speak a word and I'll be healed. And on it goes through all these different Bible stories. Thou seest me deaf to thy commands. Open, O Lord, my ear. Bid me stretch out my withered hands and lift them up in prayer. These are all gospel passages. second stanza, lame at the pool, I still am found. Give and my strength employ. Light as a hart, as a deer, I then shall bound. The lame shall leap for joy. I'm paralyzed. I am spiritually paralyzed. And I realize that I need you to raise me up, and so on. So this is imagining yourself in the scriptures. We do it all the time, actually, often in our worship, in our songs. We do this. And John Newton, I thought I'd throw John Newton in here and his hymn Amazing Grace. And it was nice. Thank you. We could sing it tonight, James and band. This is where it was originally printed. Okay. And so you're getting some old antiquarian spelling forms and so on. but I'd like you to notice this is in a section of John Newton's hymn book that is based on Bible passages. Right? So he has a section of the hymn book that goes from Genesis to Revelation, and where there's different hymns written on different passages. And he would literally, I found the place in his diary where he wrote the hymn, and where it was for a New Year's Day service, and it was based on this passage. And it's New Year's Day service. Grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. Right? Looking back and looking forward at the turning of the year. But, and it's called Faith's Review and Expectation, it's based on a scripture passage, 1 Chronicles 17, 16, and 17. And the basic point here, we won't go into this in detail. I would love to do a whole exercise with you on it with Amazing Grace. But is Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. These are the words of David, of King David, in response to the prophet Nathan. If you go to the passage and study it, the prophet Nathan comes to David and says, remember how you said you wanted to build a house for God? It's not going to be you. It's going to be your descendants. But God's going to build your house. And David says, who is me and what is my house that you've spoken not just of the past, but of the future? David says, who am I? This renewal of the Davidic covenant, he says, who am I? He says, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. This is actually John Newton imagining, and with his whole congregation, imagining themselves in the place of David and placing themselves into the scriptures. And when you set this alongside the passage in Chronicles, it's incredibly rich. It is testimony. It's a personal testimony as we sing it today. But it's also imagining yourself into the scriptures. That what's true of David by the Son of David is true for me today through Christ. So these are my historical deep dive, just to let you know that this has been pretty traditional to use the imagination in prayer. Imagine one in the Gospels. So I thought the passage that I would work on this with you, here's the text in Chronicles, and makes it into the hymn. I thought I would take you through, this is the wrong text. This is, what do you have on your handout? Is this, you have the text from Matthew 13? Okay, that's what I want to do. Let me see if this comes up here. There it is. It's there. Okay. This is the passage where I'm going to read it over, make a few. We'll do a guided exercise of prayer, a guided exercise, and I'll offer a kind of director's commentary. Here's a few things to look out for, and then I'll try to guide you through praying out of this passage in this sort of way. So we're discerning the presence of Jesus when we're in deep water. When we're in deep water, let me read the passage and make a few comments and then lead you through this exercise. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way from land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I, don't be afraid." Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly you are the Son of God." Can you help me with this? This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. That was the Anglican moment. Let's do that again. I'll say, this is the word of the Lord, and you can say, thanks be to God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Okay. Here's a few notes for you to think about before we get into the meditation proper. As you think about this, you're going to want to think about the first few verses, the emphasis here, a long way from land, beaten by the waves, the wind is against them. There's three items there that seem that places the makes the boat very vulnerable, as well as being at a distance from Jesus. Fourth watch of the night, is that like 3 a.m, something like that, I think. So it's like it's that deep night moment. It's at night, you're on the sea. I want you to think about that biblically. The sea is always, it's the place of chaos, the place of evil. It's the sea is surd evil. The sea is to be feared. I want you to think about all the Old Testament resonances. You know, his path is through the sea. Those footprints were not seen. Psalm 77. Psalm 69, I'm sinking up to my neck. You know, the water is over my head, closing over me. And all the deep resonances here. You could think about two views of Jesus here that are inadequate. The one that sees him as a ghost, doesn't see him as the incarnate Christ who became human. He's seen as a ghostly figure. And then Peter, when he cries out, doesn't realize that he's sufficiently that he's God, right? So there's sort of a parallel there in terms of how Jesus is viewed insufficiently. Insufficiently human, they think he's a ghost. Insufficiently God, Peter loses faith in him. Right in the middle there, the bit that I've bolded is ego eimi, the Greek words. It is right in the middle of the passage, Jesus says, take heart, I am. I am is here. And don't be afraid. And then there's three prayers here that come right out of the passage. These are deep water prayers that you can actually pray. I think of them as a prayer of vocation, a prayer of salvation, and a prayer of adoration. I've underlined them for you. They're short prayers. Tell me to come to you. The first prayer is one of vocation. As soon as I recognize it's Jesus, there's only the one thing that matters. Tell me to come to you. And if Jesus tells you to come, it's over the gunwales and into the sea. You know, Peter is supernaturally sustained, but he, in the midst of the sea, doesn't matter that it's the sea, it's the roiling sea, it's the thing that you're afraid of, it's chaos. As if this is Jesus, tell me to come to you over the gunwales and into the sea because I'm coming, right? It's vocation. So as we're going to meditate on this, I want you to think a little bit if there's anything in your own life right now where you're facing decisions, or if you just need to renew that sense that Jesus, you come first. As soon as I see you, I just tell me to come to you and I'm going to come. Just show me the path on which to come and I'm coming to you. My vocation first and foremost is to come to you before any other vocation. There is a prayer you can pray right out of the passage directly to Jesus that you see on the water. And then with Peter, as he begins to sink and to cry out, and picture a drowning person. He's coughing, sputtering. He's going under. Feel how cold it is. Imagine all that. And then short prayer. Kyrie sozon me. Lord, save me. It's like the shortest prayers are, help. Kind of in trouble here. Lord, save me. And so if there's prayer of vocation, there's also the prayer of salvation. And maybe there's some situation in your life right now where you identify, you feel like the waters are closing over your head. And you feel like you need a saving God. You need the God who saves, the God who always, whose hand reaches down and lifts us up. Right? Lord, save me. And then this remarkable thing that happens, that that they come into the boat, the wind ceases. Picture that. Picture that scene. It's a second kind of calming of the storm. And these devout monotheistic Jews worship him. Worship him. And they say, truly you are, and in Greek it's emphatic, truly you are God's son. God's son. Right? And so here's the prayer of worship. That when you've encountered Jesus, when you come to Jesus, and when he has rescued you and you know you've been rescued, it's all you can do to worship him and be led into adoration. I think those are the main kind of talking points that I wanted to go over. So look at, use the handout now. I'm gonna move off of the text here. So we'll use the text on the handout. And I'll put this up again so you can go through this. And we'll just take a moment. So what do you see? There's lots to see in this passage. So try to really see what's happening. See Jesus alone on the mountain by himself. See how dark it is. See the boat. See the land kind of disappear. You maybe no longer see the land. See it all. Picture it. And then what do you hear? Do you hear the waves? Do you hear the wind? Do you hear the terrified cries of the disciples? Especially, do you hear Jesus' voice and hear this dialogue? What do you feel or touch or smell or taste? I don't know if there's anything to smell or taste in here, but you can certainly feel the cold evening. You can feel the wind and so on. And the emotions. There's lots of emotions here. They're terrified. They cry out in fear. And then there's the relief that comes afterwards. And so picture it all. Picture Peter going under the water and all the rest of it. And I think the person probably to identify with here in this meditation would be Peter, that if you were Charles Wesley, you would be Peter. You would be Peter. And you can identify with Peter. And then as Peter, you can pray these prayers and you can begin what Ignatius called a colloquy, just a conversation with Jesus, and hear the cues right here. That you can actually use these words. Picture Jesus, you are Peter, and you pray these prayers. So, can I give you a few minutes just to do this? If you've got a pen, you can do it. You might want to use a pen or underline things. You might want to close your eye, look, read a little bit, close your eyes, look at the questions, and come back to it. But I just want to give you a few minutes to do this. And, oh, I should also say, and maybe the Holy Spirit will identify different things that you're going through right now that you can bring into this. There may be something specifically where you realize, I've been holding back, and Jesus is saying to me, come to me over the water, come to me. And there's something in your life right now that Jesus wants to talk to you about with that. Maybe there is something very specifically where you need to cry out with Peter, save me, or someone, you do this on behalf of someone else where they need to be saved. And you need to pray that prayer. And maybe, or maybe it's just you've been through something and you know that you've been saved. And you're in the boat with Jesus and it's calm and you want to adore him. But make sure that you incorporate, again, as Luke helped us earlier, to be honest. And incorporate your real life into this. Okay, go.
Sorry.
Yeah.
You asked us to use pen to write down the answer for this question, or you write down the prayer, or what you want us to use pen for?
Are you being an only child? A troubled
yeah.
only child?
Yeah.
Yeah, okay. If it helps you to pull out a pen, more just to underline stuff in the passage and identify stuff or to write out. There's a little bit of space in the handout if you want to write out things or your own responses. But no, you don't need to... You don't need to do this sort of woodenly answer each one as you go through. That, I don't think that'd be helpful. Thank you. More just prompts, really. Let me come in here, and you can take this away, and you may want to continue this exercise this evening or this week, and maybe you want to live out of this passage for a little while. I find this kind of exercise, I find the fat prayer exercise, you can get into a habit of doing that almost as a part of your daily Bible reading. And this, I find it's helpful to take a longer period of time to kind of dwell in the passage from time to time. But let me just pray with you, and I'll pray with you out of this passage, and by asking some questions. So let's pray together. Friends, we want to see Jesus in the middle of the darkness and in the middle of the sea. But are there ways in your own life right now you feel like you're a long way from land? In your life, are there ways you feel like you're being beaten by the waves? You can feel the headwinds, the wind is against you. In the midst of that, can you see Jesus walking on the sea toward you? Can you identify with these feelings? Perhaps you're terrified by your own vulnerability, terrified by something about God even that terrifies you. Can you hear Jesus speaking to you? You can even fill your own name in. Jesus is saying to me, Bruce, take heart, have courage. It is I am. I am here in the middle of all of this. I am present in the deepest water in your life. Do not be afraid. And then let's shift and let's just identify with Peter. Can you feel, here's Peter in the boat, and can you feel with him that you see Jesus and you're recognizing it's the Lord? And that if this is the Lord, what you want more than anything else is to come to him. Can you identify with that? This feeling that you just, not that you want to walk on water, that you want to walk on the sea, but you want to come to Jesus. And maybe there's some specific area in your life right now where you realize you need to put everything up for grabs, even if it means stepping out into a vulnerable situation. Trusting that he will supernaturally enable you, and that as you step out, you'll be coming to him. Now, maybe imagine that situation in your life where you feel that, and can you hear Jesus say, can you see his face, can you hear him say to you this one word? Bruce, he says, come, come. And so you get out and you're supernaturally enabled to come to Jesus. But then can you imagine yourself actually going, what have I done? And you still see the wind and you're still afraid. And you're aware that the situation, there's no magic here. Your life, the situation is still difficult. And is there some situation in your life, especially where you want to cry out, Lord, save me? Do it right now. Just say, whatever it is you're facing, say, Lord, save me. Or maybe it's somebody else that needs to be saved. Now picture Jesus' hand reaching down. Just like he came down from heaven, he reaches his hand and takes hold of you. And it says there's no need for doubting. And then finally, picture everything calm. You're back in the boat, you're safe. The wind dies down, and you're able to worship Jesus and just pray this prayer. Truly, you are the Son of God. Maybe there's something in your own life you can identify where he saved you. And so you just want to pray that. Truly, you are the Son of God. Could go back through this whole exercise in a way, and you could think of this as a community, as a church. Where is it that we're feeling the wind against us? Where are we beaten by the waves as a church? What is it that where is the Lord saying to us, come? How can we make sure that we're coming to Jesus, and where do we need him to save us, and so on? All right, amen. That's more like a very abbreviated exercise, but just to give you a feel for it, and to kind of do it a little bit. And we'll send that off with you. Can I ask you one question before we go? I wrote on here just with all of these things, we want to think critically about this. This is a real question, not a teacher question. You know, not one that the teacher has asked to get you to talk. It's a genuine question I have when I worry about some people using this form of meditation. How do we make sure that we're not hearing and seeing just what we want to hear and see? If, you know, I hear Jesus saying to me, I should divorce my wife. You know, I hear Jesus saying to me, what governs the imagination in prayer, you know? And of course, we need, Jesus is real, and Jesus does speak to us. We do want to respond to him out of the scriptures. Anybody just want to briefly respond to that? How do we make sure we're not just seeing and hearing what we want to see and hear when we talk to Jesus in the text? Yeah?
You check the response against scripture.
Pardon me?
You check the response against scripture.
Yeah. So it's maybe the normal discernment things. That I'm discerning Jesus talking to me, but that has to be in light of the whole of scriptures and in light of what my community, in light of checking this out with my community and so on. So there's those kinds of checks and balances. I think that's good. And tomorrow we'll conclude by looking at short prayers. And if these are prayers that sort of involve the imagination and sort of get you right into the text and so on, and the fat prayers sort of pray really doctrinally, the short prayers will really be about carrying the presence of God with you in everyday life by the use of short prayers. And that's what we'll look at tomorrow. I meant to throw a Jolly Rancher to some of you that answered the questions, but you did very well. Thanks for doing this together, and we'll talk more tomorrow. Yeah.